Just as aromas are distinct from the material vehicle in which they are carried, the soul is unattached to material activities. This analysis can be considered by a person who is fully under the shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. This is confirmed by the Vedic conjunction, Yasmin Vigyate Sarva Evam Vigyatam Bhavati. If one can understand the Supreme Personality of God, one can automatically understand everything else. Because of not taking shelter of the Lord's lotus feet, even great scholars, scientists, philosophers, and religionists are always bewildered. This is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, Vinay Arvandaksha, Vimukta Maninas, Vyastavavad Abhishuddha Udevaha. Even though one may artificially think of himself liberated from material contamination, if he has not taken shelter at the Lord's lotus feet, his intelligence is polluted. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Indriyani, Paramyaha, Indriyani, Paramanaha, Manasastu Parabodhir, Yogute, Paratastu Sa. Above the senses in the mind, above the mind is the intelligence, above the intelligence is the soul. Ultimately, when one's intelligence becomes clear through devotional service, one is situated in Buddhi Yoga. This also is explained in Bhagavad Gita, the Dhamma Buddhi Yoga, Upayantate. When devotional service develops and one's intelligence becomes clear, one can use this intelligence to return home back to Godhead. Translation: as one can understand the presence of the air by the aromas it carries, so under the guidance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one can understand the living soul by these three divisions of intelligence. These three divisions, however, are not the soul. They are constituted in three modes and are born out of activities. So this continues from the previous verse, which talked about using the intellect to understand the presence of the Atma. And this was done through giving the example of the three states of the living being, waking, dreaming, and deep sleep. And there's a witness to all of these states. So that witness is different from the states and different from the material body. So from that we conclude the presence of the Atma. And second, and of course the second conclusion is we can also understand the existence of the Supreme Lord. So here the two strengthen that conclusion. We have the example of the fragrance being carried by the air. So, fragrance itself cannot be detected unless it has the medium of air. So we get the air transmitting the fragrance or the gandha. Nevertheless, we know that the two things are quite distinct. The air and the fragrance are different. And even without the fragrance, we still have the air. But nevertheless, the fragrance has to travel by means of the air in order that we smell it. So there's a distinction between these two things. So that is just used as an example to show that we have the three states of consciousness, and behind that is the consciousness, which is the witness of everything, the witness of the three states, which is distinct from it. So in these ways one can use intelligence to distinguish the soul from the material body. Now as I mentioned the other day, this is useful to us, and it gives us some conviction. However, there's also a danger in such use of intelligence, because we can also use intelligence in wrong ways, independently, or independent of scripture, and come to all sorts of conclusions which are not proper. And we may think very, very good, but they're not proper, or they may not be complete, they may be mistaken, they may be partially true, whatever. Therefore, we always have to be careful of how we use intelligence. Nevertheless, we should never reject intelligence. So therefore, Bhagavad Gita talks about Buddhi Yoga, and Buddhi means intelligence. And Krishna says, I give you the intelligence, Buddhi Yoga, the Dhamma Buddhi Yoga. I give you Buddhi Yoga by which you can come to me. So, Buddhi has a role to play, not only in material world, not only in science, not only in jnana, and in logic, but also in bhakti. So we should never think that bhakti is devoid of intelligence. However, as I said, this intelligence has to be very carefully in line with the scriptural conclusions. So we can never stray away from the conclusions of scripture in terms of intelligence. Huh? So, in this way, we can use material things, what we call material things, was mind, intelligence, senses, body, etc. These are material things. So the question comes, how can we do something spiritual with the material thing? For instance, we cannot see the Supreme Lord or the Jiva with the material eye, because they're material things. So how can we engage the material senses and mind and intelligence in bhakti yoga, which is supposed to be a spiritual process? So that is the a valid question. And in terms of other yogas, it is definitely said those processes are not spiritual at all, they're material. The jnana uses intelligence, etc. It's a sattvic material process. It is not a transcendental process itself. It's clearly stated by Krishna to Uddhava in the 11th canto Bhagavatam. Jnana is in sattva guna only. And, of course, karma yoga is in raja guna tamoguna, basically. So, processes are in the gunas. But bhakti, we say, is nirguna. It is beyond the gunas. It is transcendental. Well, how can we conclude this? Because bhakti destroys karma. If it were in the gunas, it couldn't do that. How could it destroy the gunas if it was in the gunas? So it is beyond the gunas, and it destroys karma. So, bhakti is nirguna, but then, how is it that we practice bhakti utilizing the senses, the mind, and intelligence? The definition of sadhana bhakti is kriti sadhya, to engage the senses in the process of worshipping the Lord. And that doesn't mean spiritual senses, because in sadhana bhakti we don't have spiritual senses. That develops in bhava stage. So how is it possible to get a spiritual effect from material means? Yeah? Because we criticize the other processes, like jnana and karma yoga, as being material. They can't really even give you liberation. Jnana cannot give you liberation itself, because it's sattvic. It is only the Supreme Lord's mercy that gives liberation to the jnani. So, similarly, then how can all these material things give a spiritual result in bhakti? And why does Krishna mention that buddhi yoga might give you intelligence by which you come to you, concentrate your mind on me, etc.? How can we use the mind and all these things to get a spiritual result from it? So the answer is, everything belongs to the Supreme Lord, matter as well as spirit. And it is by the discretion of the Lord that things will act materially or spiritually. So normally, yes, material things act materially. However, by the will of the Lord, those same things can give a different result if used in a certain way. Just like yogurt is a product of milk, and they're not something they are similar, but they have different effects. So Prabhupada gives an example: if you take too much milk, you get stomach ache or whatever. And if you take yogurt, that cures it. So it gives the opposite effect. But it's the same, basically the same chemicals there, but a little addition, slightly different. So we can say the same thing about use of our senses and body, etc., and matter. Yes, they are material, they are achit. And they do have the opportunity or the possibility of leading us into maya, definitely. But if we use them in a certain way, they have a different effect.
So what is that different way? That different way is if the Atman has faith in the Supreme Lord and has the intention of pleasing the Lord, then when we engage the senses and the mind and intelligence, no material effect, like a spiritual effect. So simply by altering the goal of our activities from ourselves to the Supreme Lord, then we don't get the same effect from these material things. So it is said that the senses and body and even material things become spiritualized. They lose their material effects when engaged in bhakti. So that is what we call yukta vairagya, as opposed to bodhu vairagya or false renunciation. So yukta vairagya means to dedicate objects to the Supreme Lord rather than to ourselves. And because we have no attachment to them, they give no negative effects in terms of karma, material desire, etc. Because they're not for ourselves, we're using it for the Supreme Lord. So this goes for material objects. We can use a microphone or a book or a table or a flower or whatever. Use it for the Lord, spiritual. Use it for ourselves, it becomes material. Even though it doesn't change its constitution of being unchit, you know, property or whatever. Still, the effects are much different. So in the same way, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, offer me a leaf, a fruit, a flower. Why offer a material thing to the Supreme Lord? Why would he be pleased with achit objects at all? So he is actually pleased by the devotion behind it. And when we offer with devotion, then the article itself also is no longer material, it's spiritualized. So it, we could say that it symbolizes a sign of our affection when we offer things to the Lord, even if they are material things. So, therefore, it's not a question of things being material or whatever. It's simply a matter of our consciousness in our actions. And when they're dedicated to the Supreme Lord, those actions of the material body do not give any negative effects, but rather they increase our bhakti, and as a side effect, they destroy all your karmas, all the negative effects of previous activities. So, twofold effect is there by the activities of bhakti, even when engaging material senses, material mind, material intelligence. So, therefore, these things are very useful. This question, of course, comes up on a broader scale, a very philosophical question, which is asked in the by Parikshit and in the 87th chapter of the 10th canto, the prayers of the personified Vedas. How is it possible that words can express the Supreme Lord? Because the Supreme Lord is beyond description. He's not subject to material things. He's not subject to the mind. Vamanas agochara, he's beyond the mind and words. So how can scripture describe Supreme Lord? How's it possible? This, of course, is particularly a question that the Mayavadis have to answer. because then scripture also ultimately becomes useless. And they admit that scripture also is useless, ultimately. It's also Maya. They also admit that. That is a means that by which they can get out of Maya and say that. So this is a problem. It is not much of a problem for the Vaishnavas, because the Vaishnavas accept that the Lord has qualities, even if they're not material qualities. He has spiritual qualities, he has spiritual activity, he has spiritual form, etc. He has spiritual shakti. And therefore, it is not difficult for the Lord to invest words that we hear with his own shakti. So those words, they may look material, but actually they're spiritualized words or whatever. Right? So they may look material, but actually they're spiritual also. They have a dual function. So that is the same with the holy name. The holy name sound looks like a material sound and goes through the airwaves. You know, the air, like the vibration comes in your ear, and you know, you can tape record it and whatever, and you can duplicate it and think it's like ordinary sound. It looks like that. However, we also know that the spiritual sound is something quite different. It's not just the vibrations that take place through the airwaves and that you can reproduce in a tape recorder or an MP3 or whatever. It's actually something quite different. That spiritual sound actually is, the para sound is quite different, and you can't even hear it with the material ear as such. That para sound will affect the atma. But in the material world, we have it layers of covering over that until it comes out as a sound, vaikari sound that we can actually hear that goes through the air. So it's got a covering over it also. But in essence, it is actually a spiritual, the mantra is spiritual, completely spiritual. So it is possible to have the material sound without the spiritual content also. So you Hare Krishna mantra, but there's no para sound there, completely material. So that is why it says when the Avaishnava speaks Bhagavatam, it is useless, it is poison, it is material. Same sound, but different sound. Because the para aspect's not there at all. It's all vaikari aspect, a material thing. There's no para aspect there at all. So is the medium of the Vaishnava, the one who has faith in the Lord, that communicates the para sound. The para mantra, not the Mayavadi or the impersonalist or the David the worshipper or the gross materialist. So that is why it is said that one has to hear the scriptures and the name from the devotees of the Lord rather than those. Otherwise, it is this material sound. That's material sound. Interesting enough, even material sound, the name of the Lord is so powerful that has no effect. Just the name. Accidentally in a word, Rama in the middle of a word, Haram, etc., that the Muslims say, it also has effect, but it's not the ultimate effect. It can destroy karma, but it doesn't give you the bhakti as such. So, therefore, the real effect of scripture and the name is through the para aspect, the spiritual aspect of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, we can utilize the senses and the body and the mind, intelligence, etc. When it's directed for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord. So mind, intelligence, and senses become useful for us to advance. This is applicable to sadhana bhakti. Those involved in prema develop a spiritual body, so you no longer need your material senses and all that to engage in serving the Lord. And when you go to the spiritual world, then you have spiritual senses, so there's no problem of this duality of material and spiritual at all. Yeah? But in the beginning stages, we do have a material body. Yeah? And we are more or less dependent on that material body to a large degree for everything. So therefore, Krishna Bhai's mercy allows us to use the material senses and mind intelligence. But in a way that it doesn't have a material effect on spiritual lives. So, therefore, we never reject use of intelligence, use of mind, use of senses, etc. They are useful for us in the process of sadhana bhakti, as long as they are connected with Supreme Lord and the pleasure of the Supreme Lord. Then the effect is quite different from everything else in the material world.
Impersonalists and Mayavadis. Impersonalists, do they accept Vishnu as the Supreme, but still they want to go and merge the impersonal Brahman?
Yeah, if they're not Mayavadis, they could be. The only impersonalist that gets liberation must accept the Supreme Lord. If he offends the Lord, no possibility of liberation. Yeah? So the real impersonalist that wants liberation also has to accept the existence of the Lord and worship him to some degree. Even though he accepts him, he still wants, he prefers, you know, immersion. So the Lord allows that. He is merciful and gives that to them if they allow him to do that. By mercy of devotees, of course, by association, then they can change and they can become devotees also. they could advance further and become devotees, but some of them unfortunately don't. So they remain in that state of this merging. And some are mixed. They will do bhakti, but they will have a tinge of this jnana, so they become shanta bhaktas in the spiritual world. They'll become sages in the spiritual world or something like that. See the Lord, but they appreciate his aspect as without his qualities.
Why should the Lord manifest in different demigods to get the things done in this material world or even in this physical?
As opposed to doing it himself?
He has that capacity or the power to do it himself without any agents.
Yeah, he can do everything himself, but in the material world, the Lord does generally not like to get involved with things in the material world. So, because he is, a vairagi. One of the qualities of Bhagavan is vairagya, complete detachment from material, untouched by material things. So he prefers not to get involved. That's why he expands as Mahavishnu, Kapalakshaya Vishnu, and Shirdakshaya Vishnu do the work of glancing over material nature and witnessing all the activities of the living entity. Even then, he does not get too involved, even though he enters into the material world and pervades it in all aspects. He does not involve intimately with everything there. He delegates it to other persons, the devatas, Brahma, Shiva, etc., to do all the other work. So he can remain distant from everything, not be involved in it. It is also some sort of engagement for these devotees, their devotional service.
Prasadam is transcendental. When offered to the Lord, prasadam is not material, it is spiritual object. But yet, prasadam, there are differences. For example, prasadam, we comment on prasadam. Not only we comment, but we don't get the actual effect that's mentioned in the scriptures also.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the effect that's mentioned in the scriptures, like they say, if you take one time, the prasadam will get them out.
Well, obviously there's no exaggeration of the statements of scripture. At the same time, also, like the holy name also, you can chant the holy name, get praying immediately or whatever, or this. So, some of these statements, of course, have qualifications, but they're not exaggerations by all means. For instance, it says that the chanting the name wants you to destroy all your karma, so you can't say it's an exaggeration. But there's also some conditions. So the condition, for instance, for chanting the name once and getting rid of all your karmas is there should be no offense. If it is accidentally with no offense, then it does so. If you do have offense, then the process of destruction of karmas is slower, like this. So we can say the same thing about other processes of bhakti, like taking prasadam or putting on the garland of the Lord. Yes, you can go to Vaikuntha also immediately. But at the same time, if there's offenses involved, then the process may be a little slower.
Huh? How does one know that the effect is taking place?
It doesn't really matter for the devotee because he's not interested in simply destroying his karmas anyway. He's interested in serving the Lord, so it doesn't really matter.
Only when we try to judge these statements, then we think about whether how it happens.
Because people have doubts, then they will have questions, how does it take place or whatever, why don't we see the effect immediately or whatever, they will ask those questions. So there are explanations for this. At the same time, we should never doubt the scriptures in regard to glorification of the Supreme Lord, the process of bhakti, the chanting of the name. Those are not exaggerations. But I said there's certain qualifications for certain phrases.
Yeah.
including soul, super soul, and these are. So, does soul desire to do them real activity? Very material work?
Doesn't desire to.
Yeah, soul has desire.
It has the will to do things. It is a karta, a doer. Now, of course, in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it says property is everything. That is not a final statement. That is a praise of, or criticism of, material nature. Exaggeration. Material nature doesn't do everything, because obviously it's under the Supreme Lord, is one thing. So it's not that property does everything. Supreme Lord actually does for property, makes property do it. Even then, property doesn't act without the jiva involved. So therefore we know in the beginning of creation, Mahavishnu puts the jiva into property, then it manifests as Mahatattva. So property is, that's an exaggerated statement. So therefore, there's a combination of things. Ultimately, Supreme Lord is the doer, the real doer, ultimately. Secondary doer is the jiva. Then his assistants are the senses and the body and the pranas, etc., material nature, etc. These things are the assistants. Okay? But the whole consciousness and the desire to act in a certain way comes ultimately from the jiva. It is modified to some degree, implemented through subtle body, the mind, intelligence, things like that, by which we derive material means of fulfilling our action or whatever, and the mind storing different impressions to help us decide which action we'll do. I like this one, I don't like that one, whatever. So the mind and the intelligence assist. Ultimately, the desire to enjoy it in the material world comes from the jiva. Well, soul is related to the body and the subtle body and the gross body. It is always related to the subtle body as long as we're in the material world, because the subtle body, the mind, intelligence, ego, etc., go with the soul from one body to the next. So that's quite an intimate relationship, and it stays with you birth after birth. The body, the material, gross material body, stays for, you know, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever. And then you give that one up. Gross body. So the relationship between the soul and the body is temporary. But maybe 7 years. Then you get another body, and then another body, another body. The Atma does not give up the subtle body. That's birth after birth until you get liberated from the material world. Then subtle body is given up by the jiva. Well, it doesn't really say that it has a human form as such. Since it talks about the sroop, and the sroop is technically not the vigraha. The sroop is simply, it is eternal, it is conscious, it is undividable, unborn, etc. That's its sroop. But its vigraha is not spoken of until we get to the spiritual world, where you get a vigraha and you have a form like a cowherd boy or a gopi or whatever like that, or Vishnu Dutta or whatever. That's the vigraha. So that is manifested in the spiritual world. Or of course, if you have prema in the material world, internally you can have that form also. But that doesn't develop for the impersonalist. That form doesn't develop at all, doesn't manifest, because there's no function for it. The only purpose of a form in the spiritual world is to serve the Lord. And they don't serve the Lord, so they're just sitting there in Vermont, so they don't need a form at all. So no form manifests for them. It's no form for them. It's just Atma without the vigraha.
Isn't the form already there? Because this is kind of a dream state, which is an illusion state, which we are now in.
Well, it's a dream in one sense, because it's not our factual existence, our ultimate existence, but we cannot say it's unreal, otherwise it's Mayavad. If we say this whole existence is unreal, then it's Mayavad philosophy. They say, yes, the jiva state and the material world is all illusion, and you're not actually a jiva, and the world doesn't actually exist. But we say it actually exists. and that even in the world actually exists. That's our difference. That otherwise, for my body, so to say, it's all ultimately illusory. It's not a natural tendency. It's constitutional that the jiva is dependent on the Lord. That's all. In the material world, many jivas prefer to stay here, and they could stay here forever. So in that sense, we cannot say it's natural, because then if it was natural, then after so many millions of years, all the jivas end up in the spiritual world, but they don't. So it's not that it's naturally everyone will go to the spiritual world. But it depends on the jiva himself. Yeah. Some want to stay in the material world eternally. You know, asuras or whatever, they like it in the material world. So they stay here. That's their nature.
Yesterday you mentioned two kinds of Brahma. Both are same personalities or different?
Different jivas.
In each universe they have two Brahmas.
Yeah, it looks like it, yeah. Subtle one and a gross one.
What is the function of the jiva of Brahma?
He enjoys only good karma, no work. He just sits there and enjoys very nicely, you know, looking at everybody else in the material world, and he doesn't have to create anything. He's like, let's say, the aspect of Brahma that doesn't have to do any work. The other Brahma has to actually use his mind to create the living entities and the planetary system. Now the Brahma just looks at it. Completely aloof. Durga is simply the manager of property, that's all. Property, material nature, that's all.
The
Hiranyagarbha
Brahma
is a living entity or
Jiva.
He
also has to die.
Yeah. Whenever you talk about something, when you say that there's something material side of it and the spiritual side of it. So as such, even the material creation should be having spiritual aspect of it.
What do you mean material? Everything has a material. Well, the material nature is the spiritual aspect. You see, it's dependent on the Lord. That's a spiritual aspect. It's dependent on the Lord. It's unspiritual aspect. It's achit. It's completely non-conscious. It's spiritual only that it's related to the Lord and dependent on the Lord's will. And he can do what he wants with it. So it can manifest secondarily some of the qualities of the Lord, like beauty, power, etc. in the material world, which we call material beauty, material happiness, etc. That's in that sense a reflection of the Supreme Lord.
Yeah.